Christ. All I can do is encourage you to go as deep as He wants you to go, which means you'll never find it, the end of Him. You'll never find the depths of Him. You'll never come to the end of Him. So don't ever stop. Don't ever stop. Continue going deeper and deeper in Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah, Steve, come on. I saw you over there. You're real anxious, yeah. It seems must be foster month because last week was waking up your mom.
Yeah, I had
to
hope we're all
wrong. Would you lead us?
Lord, I have your word and I know it's true.
Lord, I have your word and I know it's true. I am everything it says I am. I have everything it says I have. And I can do everything it says I can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is the last of a series we've been talking about overcoming evil. Today's word is dealing with probably the worst evil that humankind can deal with, and that is revenge. If you would turn to Romans, the 12th chapter, we will read verses 19 through 21. Again, I'm using the Life Application translation, so it may seem a little bit different in your word. Are we there? For those who are not unfamiliar with that, Romans is the fifth book. It's a six. That's right. Somebody's paying attention. It's the sixth book of the New Testament, right after Acts. Romans. Romans 12, verses 19 through 21. If you see someone still turning pages, please help them find it. And I'm going to continue. It says, "Dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God, for it is written, 'I will take vengeance. I will repay those who deserve it,' says the Lord. Instead, do what the Scriptures say. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink, and they will be ashamed of what they have done to you. Don't let evil get the best of you, but conquer evil by doing good." Amen? And we've been going through this series of overcoming evil because we don't really realize how evil we are. We think that because we're Christians, we're okay. And that may be solace to your soul, but it's not okay. If you are not becoming more and more created into the image of Jesus Christ, you've got a lot of work to do. A lot of surrendering, a lot of dying, and a lot of surrendering your own rights. Because this is about Jesus, and this is about His kingdom. And we've seen that God has spoken to us and we've received His grace. And in receiving that grace, He gives us a challenge. And that challenge is now to become a living sacrifice. And by becoming a living sacrifice, we learn of Him. We learn of His kingdom. We learn of what He expects of us. We learn that we are interdependent. We are not independent of one another. We know that God has graced us with tremendous gifts and talents. And we need to get off the bicycle of what I don't have and really explore what God has given to you, because there is a wealth that is within you that you have never tapped in, nor do you see. Because you have all of heaven and all of eternity, the power that God has promised, the end time church, is dwelling in you. My job is to help you tap into that and become that which God has created you to be, a unique person in the image of Jesus Christ. And part of the evil that happens in our sinful lives is that when we sin, we actually unplug ourselves from eternity. We unplug ourselves from the relationship that we have in Jesus Christ. And of course, we know what we do to reestablish that relationship, right? We give money to the church. We buy our way into heaven, right? Of course not. We repent. We confess our sins. We turn away from them. We get it washed under the blood. And then we can turn around and see all the death and destruction that our sinful behavior has created. But with God's help, He beautifies it and rectifies it to His glory. And from there, I shared a little bit about some of the evil that has been perpetrated recently in my life and how, you know, we have to come to grips with the emotions that God has given to us. Not giving in to the impulses of an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, but responding in the Spirit of God in love. And that's hard. It's hard to do. Because all of us want retribution. We all want something done about a wickedness or an evil that has been done to us. And the thing I want to stress here is that when we want retribution, we are now thinking of revenge. And revenge comes out of a hurt, broken, betrayed, resentful, embittered spirit. And we have to realize that that is not of God. What Jesus has placed in us is His very own spirit of love. And it is very, very hard for us to love, especially when we see wrongs done to ourselves or even wrongs done to those who we love, and we want to take up the cause for them. Jesus has already taken up that cause. He is the one that will mete out the exact punishment for the exact crime. He is the eternal judge. And we must realize that this is a fact. That if we just leave it go and let God work out the details, revenge and evil will not overtake us. We will become more and more chiseled in the very image of Jesus Christ in spite of those areas that we are wrestling with. You see, for the Christian, and I've said this before, there is great peril living in this world because we have a tendency to revert back once we have been tripped up. And God says not to do that. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. What you were before, you no longer are. And you must perceive yourself as a new creation at all times. You must perceive and watch God at all times. Jesus said, learn of me. Learn of me. And part of learning of Him is that we have been designed through God's plan to go through these trials and tribulations to exact the image of Jesus Christ, not the image of Pastor or Jesse or how many other doubles we got here today? Gary. No, you know, we're created in His image, and the Word says we are created for good works. God has given it to us for good works. Amen? And so today what we're going to do is we're going to see how insidious revenge is. We're going to expose Satan in a way that we will begin to see how corrupt and insidious the plan of revenge is in an individual's life and what the outcropping of revenge is when it is finally enacted upon. Amen? Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13. And as you're turning there, I want to give you a couple definitions. The Bible uses two words, actually several words, but we translate it, the words for revenge or avenge. 2 Samuel 13 is where we're heading, but I'm going to give you some foundation right now. To avenge somebody means that it is an act that is done when a wrong has been committed, but it is left to another authority to punish that person. In other words, if I commit a robbery and I am caught, I am brought before the judge, and the judge pronounces sentence on me. That is called avenging a wrong. The judge makes the determination as to what the penalty is for that crime, and I have to serve that penalty. Amen? It is another agency determining. That's what God is going to do. He is going to avenge the righteous at the last day, at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, when He separates the ants from the saints, the goats from the sheep. He's going to mete out punishment at that great and terrible day. And you will either know that you are saved or unsaved, because you can't say, well, God, I went to church all this time. God, I did all this stuff. I helped a little old lady across the street the other day before I got ran over with the bus that it was going to run over her. No, it's not going to work that way. How is it going to work on that great and terrible day for us to be with Jesus forever and ever? It is your relationship with Him. You can do all the good works. You can do this and you can do that. But Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. If you're not spending time learning of Him, walking with Him, talking with Him, then you are deceived to believe that your religion is going to save you. It is not. No religion saves anybody. It's only a relationship with the living God. And we have to understand the severity of what God is telling us here. He is going to avenge us. We don't need to take revenge. Revenge is the act of the individual who has been wronged. That person who has been lied to, stolen from, has been abused by another individual, now wants to get back at that person, to hurt that person for like kind, for the kind that evil that was done to them. And the insidiousness of revenge is, revenge may not even be taken upon that person who the wrong was done. Sometimes, as I said previously, another person will take up that cause to exact revenge on that person who has wronged somebody that we love. And that is wrong too. And you notice today is Communion Sunday, and we're going to have communion at the end, but I want this to strike home to really show you how evil the intents of our hearts are. All of us have had wrongs done to us. And just think about it. Think about the most heinous wrong that has been done to you, and what was your emotional state at that time? Think about a wrong that immediately you had that little devil sitting on your shoulder saying, man, wouldn't you like to rip his tongue out for saying that to you? Wouldn't you like to break his leg? Wouldn't you like to kill him? All these thoughts are not the thoughts of God. They're not even your thoughts. They are Satan's thoughts coming into you. He is whispering these things into your mind, and you are receiving them as though they are yours. They are not. But we entertain them. We entertain them. Zechariah 7, 9 through 10 says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Zechariah was one of the minor prophets, and he was trying to get Israel to understand something here. He said that the Lord said, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. Do not think evil of each other. And we have this propensity to think evil of someone. We have a propensity of not giving the benefit of the doubt. Although we ourselves want that benefit, we do not want to extend that benefit. And that is not supposed to be in the house of God. We are not to take advantage of one another. We're not to abuse one another. And in those cases that we do, we need to repent. We need to ask for forgiveness. We need to get it under the blood. And of course, I practice that a lot. I do. It is a way of life for us as Christians. We realize that we're going to make mistakes, but once we repent, we understand God's grace that enables us to get past that. We are not tripped up and stay in that trap. Christ has made a way of escape for us, and we need to use that at all times. But when a wrong is done, we tend to fixate on the problem. We tend to become so engrossed in what was perpetrated, either against us or someone that we love, that we want to do harm to that individual. And as we know, God has said, vengeance is His. On that last day, He's going to take vengeance for His righteous. 2 Samuel 13. We're going to read the whole chapter. And it says, in the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. Amnon became frustrated to the point of illness on account of his sister Tamar. For she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Now Amnon had a friend named Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother. Smith was a very shrewd man. These guys got some names, I'll tell you. And he asked Amnon, why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? Won't you tell me? And Amnon said, I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Go to bed and pretend to be ill, Jonadab said. When your father comes to see you, say to him, I would like my sister Tamar to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight so I may watch her and then eat it from her hand. So Amnon laid and pretended to be ill. When the king came to him, Amnon said to him, I would like my sister Tamar to come and make some special bread in my sight so I may eat from her hand. David sent word to Tamar and in the palace, go to the house of your brother Amnon and prepare some food for him. So Tamar went to the house of her brother Amnon, who was lying down. She took some dough, kneaded it, made the bread in his sight and baked it. And then she took the pan and served him with the bread, but he refused to eat. Send everyone out of here, Amnon said. So everyone left him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food here into my bedroom so I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the bread she had prepared and brought it to her brother, Amnon, in his bedroom. But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, come to bed with me, my sister. Don't, my brother. And she said to him, don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where could I get rid of this disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you. But he refused to listen to her, and since he was stronger than she, he raped her. Now Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he loved her. Amnon said to her, get up and get out. No, she said to him, sending me away would be a greater wrong than what you have already done to me. But he refused to listen to her. He called his personal servant and said, get this woman out of here, bolt the door after her. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. She was wearing a richly ornamented robe, for this was the kind of garment the virgin daughters of the king wore. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the ornamented robe she was wearing. She put her hand on her head and went away weeping aloud as she went. Her brother Absalom said to her, has that Amnon, your brother, been with you? Be quiet now, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart. And Tamar lived in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman, or a ruined woman. When King David heard all this, he was furious. Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. 2 years later, when Absalom's sheep shears were at Baal Hazor, near the border of Ephron, he invited all the king's sons to come there. Absalom went to the king and said, your servant has had the shears come. Will the king and his officials please join me? No, my son, the king replied. All of us should not go. We would only be a burden to you. Although Absalom urged him, he still refused to go, but gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon come with me." And the king asked him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him, so he sent with him Amnon and the rest of the king's sons. Absalom ordered his men, "Listen, when Amnon is high in spirits from drinking wine, and I say to you, strike Amnon down, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Have not I given this order? Be strong and brave." So Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. And then all the king's sons got up and mounted their mules and fled. And while they were on their way, the report came back to David. "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons. Not one of them is left." And the king stood up, tore his clothes, and lay down on the ground with all the servants, and stood by with their clothes torn. So Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother, said, "My lord should not think that they killed all the princes. Only Amnon is dead. This has been Absalom's expressed intention ever since the day Amnon raped his sister, Tamar. My lord, the king should not be concerned about the report that all the king's sons are dead. Only Amnon is dead." Meanwhile, Absalom had fled. Now the man standing watch looked up and saw many of the people on the road west of him coming down the side of the hill. The watchman sent and told the king, "I see men in the direction of Horonaim on the side of the hill." Jonadab said to the king, "See, the king's sons are here. It has happened just as the servant said." As he finished speaking, the king's sons came in, wailing loudly. The king too, and all the servants wept very bitterly. Absalom fled and went to Talmai, son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. But King David mourned for his son every day. After Absalom fled and went to Geshur, he stayed there 3 years. And the spirit of the king longed to go to Absalom, for he was consoled concerning Amnon's death. 2 years it took for revenge to take place. 2 years Absalom, seized with hatred. Was the hatred justified? I don't think so. It wasn't done to him. It was done to Tamar. But here we have a person who was planning the death of another man, his own brother. And the fault here was King David's fault. David was the administrator of the law. He was the one who pronounced judgment. And he did nothing. His daughter was raped by a stepbrother. And according to the law in Deuteronomy, it said that if a person was raped, that person who perpetrated the rape must be killed or put to death. That person also, according to the law, was to be cursed forever. And if he wasn't going to be put to death, he should marry the virgin and live as husband and wife, according to the law. David did nothing. He did not force Amnon to marry Tamar. He did not curse his son. He did not pronounce judgment upon his son and execute the law. He did nothing. And because of that, Absalom felt that he needed to stand for his sister. He needed to protect her, to bring honor and restore that honor to her out of a shameful situation. And for 2 years, he planned. He looked for opportunity. And how many times we have done the same thing? Someone has wronged us, and that person that wronged us is indifferent towards us. And we say, "Oh, that's okay. It's fine. It's okay." But inside, we're burning. Inside, we allow Satan to poison our hearts. He's poisoning our minds against an individual, as Jesus said, doesn't know what they're doing. And when we give in to that first thought that is not ours, that is not God's, we have entered in to the realm of sin. But Pastor, we haven't done anything. If you think about it, the next step is to do something about it. James tells us, you know, it starts with a thought. But when that thought is conceived into an action, it bears forth sin, which brings forth death. What you think about, you will eventually do. That is the truth. That is human nature. That is the fallen nature of man. If you think about God, you will continuously work your things out so that it would be righteousness that your life would exemplify. If you're wishy-washy, sometimes I do things for God, sometimes I don't, your life is going to reflect that lifestyle. If you're constantly thinking about how you can satisfy your emotions, your lust, and your selfish ambitions, your life will reflect that. And Absalom was burning inside. He wanted justice for his sister. He wanted something to be done. He gave his father 2 years to right a wrong. But his father wouldn't do it. Death had already entered into the household of David. David was a mighty warrior. He killed the Philistines. He destroyed Goliath. His first wife, he got 1,000 foreskins for her. And then she was given to someone else. David, in this case, because he directly represented God, had to administer judgment in his house. The Bible says judgment starts in a household of faith. It starts with you and me. The Bible also says that spiritual men and women discern what's going on. We don't judge each other. We know that when we do stuff, we do it out of a boneheaded ambition. When we give in to our desires, well, we don't know what we're doing. We just know that the pleasure of that decision is only going to gratify us for the moment. After the fact, and we never think about what is going to happen after the fact. Absalom didn't care. If his father was not going to protect his daughter's honor and reestablish her, she was ruined. Her reputation as a virgin was ruined. And I have to commend Absalom to go to bat for his sister. It's a tremendous thing. The way he went about it is definitely wrong. To kill his brother. And because he killed his brother, he had someone else do the dirty work. He enlisted the assistance of his servants to do the dirty work while he fled. Oh, don't pick on me. You know, Tommy was with me too, and Tommy was there. Tommy influenced me to do that. And you heard us always say to the kids, if Tommy jumps off the bridge, you're going to jump off the bridge too? Absalom told us to go kill his brother. Did Absalom take a knife to him? Scripture doesn't say he did. But he's held accountable because he perpetrated the crime. And David did nothing. For 3 years, Absalom was away. He knew where he was. He pined for his son. after the fact that he had been comforted with the loss of Amnon. Revenge now is weaving evil within the house of the king. One act of lust has now perpetrated death within the kingdom, in the king's house. And to refuse to do what he knew he should have done, David still did not act. And if you read on further into Samuel, you'll see that Absalom came back. And when he came back, he had a coup d'etat, and he overthrew his father, David, and took his throne. David is not fit to be king. I should be king, in Absalom's mind. He's right in the kingdom. He was in line to take the kingdom. But he was not fit to be king because of the evil that was in his heart. The things that you think about and the things I think about will eventually either build us up or destroy us. And not only destroy those who we hate, which we should not hate anyone, we should hate the sin and love the sinner. But if we think we're going to do God's job and destroy the sinner too, we in turn become destroyed. And everyone in our family too. That's the truth. It's the example that Scripture gives to us. It's what Jesus warned us not to get involved in. And it doesn't matter. You know, this is an extreme illustration of how that poison of lust in our lives can poison and curse our families by one stupid thought. And as we go down this slide of deception, we are destroying everything we thought we wanted and everyone we love with it. And God says to us, don't go there. Vengeance is mine. You don't realize what's going to happen. You may say, well, why doesn't God just step in there and straighten this whole mess out? He's working everything out according to His plan. He doesn't want anybody to be destroyed. He wants them all to come to repentance. If we are so busy thinking about how we can gain an advantage and gain revenge on a person instead of allowing the eternal judge, God Himself, leave that to Him. And we're busy about Father's business, loving people, having the opportunity to influence them so that they can hear the good news of Jesus Christ through our lives and our actions. Not by our words. Because the world tells everybody, we love you, man. We love you, guys. Oh, we love you. And all it is lip service. But Jesus said, the world's going to know you that you're my disciples. How? By the love you have one for another. John 13:35. What love are you showing? You want vengeance? Give it to God. Get your heart clean. Is the hurt real? Absolutely. I am not minimizing a person's hurt by any. And I shared with you honestly, transparently, how I felt when the deed was done to me. But my love for Jesus Christ overrode my want to do harm to another person. I wanted God to have the opportunity to share the good news with this person. Did that person change? He shows remorse. But I look for fruit. You can tell me you're sorry till the cows come home and your life doesn't change. That doesn't mean anything to me. You tell me that your heart has been convicted and you want to make restitution, and you do, that speaks a whole volume different to me than just the lip service that we give to each other. God does not want us involved in wickedness. He wants us to expose it for what it is. We are not to have an evil attitude. We are to have a loving, merciful attitude towards everyone at all times. Are we successful? No. But we need to train our minds. How do we train our minds? We go back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. We become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable worship unto God. We no longer conform to what the world wants, but we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, by renewing what God says, surrendering our rights, surrendering what we think is the right way of going about it, and finding out what God says. And how many of us don't even spend time trying to build a life of righteousness because, after all, the Bible's boring. Church is boring. God's boring. He don't know nothing. Look at your life. Look at your life. Where is it going? If your life is going on the upswing because you're plugged into to God's Word, you're plugged into His people in a local fellowship, and you're moving in the things of God, guess what? You have a vibrant relationship with God. If you are unchanged from the person you were last year, you're in a holding pattern. And I don't know what you're waiting on, but you're a fence sitter. And if your life is still going down the tubes, you're still giving into deception and lust, thinking that I could do the same thing and something else is going to change. And we know that type of person is called an idiot. You guys are not idiots. You guys are sons and daughters of the Most High God, who has prescribed for you in these last days to be overcomers. He has put into you, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He has put and empowered you with the fullness of who He is and the kingdom within you. I've told you, you are the Joshua generation that is about to explode on this scene to bring in the end time harvest before He comes. And He is going to come, church. And He is going to judge the quick and the dead. He is going to judge the wicked and the righteous. He is going to judge. We don't need to worry about taking vengeance. We don't even need to allow that thought to enter in. All we need to do is what He says to do in His Word. And that is going to take us all our energy, all the capacity of our mind, and all our time to do it. I walk with the Lord 22 years. I'm only half a step ahead of you guys, you know, and I'm tripping all the way. What are you going to do? If you're stuck, trying to think about taking vengeance for yourself or for someone else, it's not worth it. Before we take communion, I want you to think about, give it to God. Just get rid of it. It's not worth it. Because you know what? It's going to cost you more than what you want to pay. It's going to take you places where you didn't even think about going. And at the end, it's going to leave you at a place you don't want to be. Think about it. Think about all the evil that this world does and how much we need to take that junk off of us and allow the light of Jesus Christ to shine from us. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is, am I conducting myself as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Not saying being perfect, but but one that is consistent? Is my zeal for God increasing? Am I faithful in my communications with God? Am I enduring the tribulation that I'm going through in full patience? Am I rejoicing in God because I know that He is the God of my salvation and that my citizenship no longer is here? That one day, whether I go there by death or He comes for me and takes me out by the rapture, I am a citizen of His. I am a friend of God. I am a son and daughter of the Most High who has tremendous plans for my life and your life. And I want to be about Father's business to be that person that He created me to be in spite of the difficulties that lay ahead of me. Think about it. Sean, would you come up and play a little background for us, please? And I'll give you a couple minutes. And as you make right with God your hearts, come forward. And as we come together to participate in communion, understand that communion is a relationship. It is not a ritual. It is a relationship that we are reaffirming that I am His son and He cares tremendously for me as much as He cares for you. As you make right, come forward.